Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our worship service, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, Father, through your holy word. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us, that you have revealed yourself to us, Father. And Lord, as we open up to this passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the beauty and the glory of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And if you noticed, when Max Stewart was praying earlier for the hour of the sermon, he gave me an hour, in case you didn't notice that. We'll see what happens. But we do have a longer passage this morning. We have been slowly working through the book of Acts, and we've been walking just a few verses at a time, the first two chapters, and we're going to attempt this morning to look at all of chapter 3 together. Really, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 go together. They're a segment together. They tell one story. And the purpose of this story is actually found in a verse we looked at last week in Acts 2, verse 43, where it says that after 3,000 were saved on that day of Pentecost, that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then verse 43 says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And so this morning we're going to see in Acts 3 one of these wonders and one of these signs. There's about 14 different miracles in the book of Acts that takes place, and this is the first of them. And as we will see this morning, that this sign, this miracle, this wonder isn't just something to cause us to be amazed and that to be it. It is ultimately to lead us to the glory of Jesus Christ. That we're going to see a great miracle where a man who was lame from the time of his birth, 40 years old, is able to walk. A great miracle. And we're going to see that ultimately there's a greater miracle, that his heart will be changed. And so here, as we walk through Acts chapter 3 and then even into Acts 4 in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that ultimately it's not by the work of Peter or John and the apostles. This is the work of the Lord Jesus. And you will see a theme throughout there. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man is healed. It's by the power and the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ that this happens. And so for us this morning, again, we're going to see two main things in Acts 3. We're going to see the actual miracle, and we're going to see Peter's sermon in response to this miracle. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and we're going to read together beginning in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet, that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" Father, again, we ask humbly that you would help us in this moment. Help us to understand this great miracle, and help us to understand, Lord, the miracle of the new birth, of giving spiritual life to those who are dead in their sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a long passage. And again, I think it breaks into two simple parts. The first part in verses 1 through 10 is the sign or the miracle, what actually happens. And so here, verse 1, Peter and John are going to the temple at the ninth hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the evening time of prayer and sacrifice. Now, just a word of note for this, a couple of things. 3 o'clock's not really evening. It doesn't seem like that to us anyway. But in this time, area of the world, it would get dark early, and so they had an earlier time of prayer. Something else to notice, they're going to the temple. These are Christians. Why are they going to the temple? The temple was a place where you offered sacrifices, to where you would have the blood of goats and bulls shed for your sin. There's no need for that anymore because the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed. So why? Why would they go? Well, not to offer sacrifices, but notice what Luke is saying, for the hour of prayer. They're not going to forsake prayer. These are men of prayer. These are men who are dedicated and devoted to praying to the Lord and their dependence upon God. So they're going to go for a time still to the temple. And as we'll see, it works out because they have an opportunity to preach the gospel to those there at the temple. So they go up to pray, and as they're on their way, it tells us in verse 2 that there's this lame man. He's been lame all of his life, unable to walk. He's crippled in his legs and his feet, and he had to have people bring him to the temple every single day in order to do what? To beg for money, to beg for alms. This was a part of this Jewish culture, the giving of alms. If you remember in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about fasting, he's talking about praying, and he's talking about the giving of alms. And he says that when we give, We're not to let the left hand know what our right hand does. We're not to blow a trumpet when we give to the poor. He is saying that there's an expectation of giving and being generous in our giving. And so this man who cannot work, cannot provide for himself or for his family, he is there to beg. He's brought to the temple day after day after day to beg for money. And so he knows people are going to go there. He's there at this time. And it says that John and Peter were there. They were walking on their way to the temple. And they noticed this man. It actually says the man saw him and began asking for money, asking to receive alms. Now, we all can picture this because we've all been there, most likely, where there's someone, whether it's outside a store or on a street corner when you're at a red light or wherever you're at, people asking for money all the time. And most of the time, if we're honest, whether you want to admit it, you look straight ahead. You don't look around. You just want to keep going. You've got somewhere else you've got to be and something else you've got to do. And yet the Lord uses this interruption, because that's what it seems like, in a great way to bless this man and to bless many others. So he's asking Peter and John. So Peter looks at this man in verse 4 and says to this man, "Look at us. Look at me. Here's what I'm going to do." This man's probably expecting Peter to take his wallet and give him some money, right? That's what we would expect. But that's not what happens. Peter says, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Walk. And the man's healed. The man is healed from his lameness, from his crippleness, from his inability to walk. He is immediately healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's going to say later. He didn't do it. John didn't do it. It was Christ himself who healed this man. That's what happens. Why? Because Christ is the Savior and the Lord. He is the one who is exalted on high right now. And he is the only one who can actually heal anyone. And notice verse 7. It says, seizing him by the right hand. So Peter stoops down, and he helps this man up. And one author this week, as I was reading, said he didn't help him up in unbelief, thinking that the man wasn't able to get up, but his hand was stretched out as a gesture of love. It's beautiful. As a gesture of love, he's going to help this man up because he knows that Jesus has healed this man. What's even more beautiful is that Peter had seen the Lord Jesus do this to Jairus' daughter there in Luke chapter 8. This little girl is dying and has died, and Jesus is going to give her life. And he takes Peter and John and James with him to this room and the parents there of this little girl, and he heals her. And Jesus grabs her by the hand and helps her up. Peter has witnessed the Lord Jesus do this, and now he's doing this himself to this man. And notice what this man does. It says that he gets up and he's strengthened. His feet are strengthened. And he leaps up, verse 8, and he's able to enter into the temple. But he doesn't just enter into the temple. He's walking and he's leaping and he is praising the Lord that he's been healed. Again, this guy did not just twist his ankle the week before. This man had never walked a day in his life for over 40 years. And God healed him and gave him the ability to walk. And he praises God. There's so much here. There's so much here for us to consider and us to think about. But think about this for just a moment. How often we long for something. How often we pray for something. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And sometimes those prayers, God says no. And sometimes God does answer those prayers in the way that we are asking him to answer them. And how often do we leap up and do we praise God for that? Or how often do we say, thanks God, and then we move on to the next 10 things on our prayer list? Sometimes we need to slow down and give God praise for what he is doing in our lives. This man stands up, leaps up. He's going into the temple because he can worship the Lord and praise God. God has healed him. So we see Peter has shown great compassion towards this man. He's seen the need, and he has been willing to be interrupted with his own time and his own life to be able to help this man. This man is praising God, and I think that's the greater miracle here. That's the greater miracle. This man didn't need all the money in the world. Even if this man had not been able to walk, what he received was greater than the ability to walk, and it was faith in Christ Jesus. Acts 3:16 tells us that. It was his faith in Jesus that has healed him, not just physically, but spiritually. We live in a world where there are thousands of needs all around us, all the time. There are people who are starving, people who are homeless, people who are hurt. There's natural disasters that happen. There are broken homes that happen. There are, when you begin to look at the needs around you, it can become very overwhelming. And those physical needs are very significant, and they are very important. But the greatest need that anybody has in this world is not poverty, and it's not homelessness. It is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's their greatest need. So yes, let's feed the hungry. Let's help clothe those who need clothing and give shelter and homes to those who are homeless. But we as the church have a unique message that other organizations don't, because there's a lot of people that are doing those things. We have hope for not just now, but for eternity. We have hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, let's do good deeds, but in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's doing here. He's proclaiming Jesus to this man. And this man is healed physically and spiritually. And all the people there in verse 10, it says that they are in wonder and amazement. And guess what? Peter is going to take this opportunity to preach and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the miracle here in the first 10 verses. And then in verses 11 through 26, we have the actual sermon of Peter pointing people to Jesus. Look at verse 11. While he was clinging, that was the man that was healed, to Peter and to John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. So you've got the scene, the man there has been healed. He's clinging on to Peter and John. He's excited. He's thankful. He's praising God. He's leaping for joy and praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, this crowd starts to build around them. And they're excited. They're in amazement. They're in awe. They're in wonder. And you can imagine they're saying, look at Peter. Look at what he did. Peter, this guy, he has healed this man, him and John. Peter could have said, yep, that was us. Look at what we did. Look how awesome we are. Look what we accomplished. But that's not what Peter does. Peter, who is now full of spirit, says this in verse 12. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? And he tells us it was Christ Jesus who caused this man to walk. What's Peter doing? He's deflecting. He's saying, it is not about me. It's not about John. It's not about any of these other disciples. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone to be the glory. This is what Peter is essentially saying. Why are you amazed, one, that this happened? Jesus can do this. Jesus can do anything. He is the Lord. He's created all things. He's sustaining all things. He has the power and the ability to do this as the resurrected Lord. And why do you think that we're the ones that did this? We don't have power. We don't have enough righteousness of our own to do this. There's nothing that we could do. It was the Lord Jesus through us. Let that just be a lesson. Let that soak in for us for a moment. There's a reason that we read Psalm 115 to begin our service this morning. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. God uses his people, he does, to accomplish great things and to do great ministry in his church and in the world. But we have to remember at the end of the day, it's not about my name and it's not about your name. It's not about the name of this church. You've heard me say that over and over and over. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a missionary long ago, William Carey, who left England to go to India. And he spent 40 years there in India, sharing the gospel, translating the Bible, seeing great work done. And he was a great missionary, and God used him in a lot of mighty ways. And there, as he was dying, one of his companions were speaking, and he kept talking about Dr. Carey and all the things that he did, and he said, "Mr. Duff," or "Dr. Duff, why do you continue to talk about Dr. Carey? When Dr. Carey is gone, when I'm gone, no longer speak of me, just speak of my Savior." That's the way we ought to be. This is what Peter's saying. Don't speak of me. It's the Lord Jesus. And then for the rest of this sermon, he's going to highlight the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to see over the next few moments together. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see our sin. And briefly, our response. And so there's a lot here. There's no way, unless I do get that hour, that we can see everything. So let's work through as much as we can here. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's preaching to Jewish men and women there. He's reminding them, remember the days of old. Remember the promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Remember God who made these promises. He has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, he's glorified him through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus is glorified in heaven right now. And he also gives him the title of his servant. He's the servant of Isaiah, the suffering servant, the one who would be a light to the nations, the one who would die in the place of sinners. He's reminding them that he is the suffering servant. And he tells them, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. And he's reminding them, yes, this one, the servant of God, the one that we've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, has come, has entered into this world, and you disowned him. You disowned the servant of God. The suffering servant, the one we were longing for and waiting for, you disowned him, and you gave him over to Pilate when he decided to release him. Verse 14, Peter tells us something else about the Lord Jesus. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One. So Jesus is the servant of God. He's the Holy and Righteous One. Now Peter's not just using some kind of spiritual language here. He's specifically highlighting the sinlessness and the perfection and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing this for a reason. Look on in verse 14. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and what did you ask for? You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You gave up the one that was sinless for the one that had many, many, many sins to his name. You gave up the Righteous One for the unrighteous. You even, in verse 15, you gave up the Prince of Life for a murderer. This is what he's saying. You rejected him. You rejected the Holy and Righteous One. You put to death, verse 15, the Prince of Life. Just think about how ironic that statement is. The Prince of Life. The one, the author of life, who gives us all life, who sustains our life, who gives us spiritual life. You put him to death. This is what Peter is saying to these people that day. But then he gives us the good news that not only is he the servant, the Holy and Righteous One, the Prince of Life, but was put to death, but God raised from the dead, verse 15, a fact which we are witnesses. So he's saying, yes, you did. You rejected him. You disowned him. But God raised him from the dead. God gave him life, glorified him, overcoming sin and Satan and the grave. And notice that language in verse 15. A fact to which we are witnesses. It's the fourth time in Acts that we've seen this word witness. This is the third time that it has been attributed to the resurrection. You remember after they were the disciples were there after the ascension, and they were in the upper room, and they were needing another apostle, a 12th apostle, to replace Judas. And they said they needed another one who was there from the time of Jesus' ministry, who was a witness to the resurrection. Why? Because they are going out with this gospel message telling people that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose back to life. And Peter's saying, we have seen it with our own eyes. Hundreds of us have seen the risen Lord Jesus, the one that you put to death. He tells us in verse 16 that it's Jesus who has healed this man. This is why they're gathered there. They're in awe and wonder of what's happened, why this man can all of a sudden walk. Peter says, on the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and you know, and the faith that comes through him has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all. Here's what Peter's saying there. This one that you disowned, well, guess what? He is the one that's healed this man. He is the one that's come from God, and he can heal you too in a greater way. In a way that you cannot imagine, if you believe in him through faith, you too can be healed spiritually by the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, he continues. He says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. So they're going to chalk this up to saying, we didn't know. We had no clue that this Jesus was the suffering servant, was the Messiah, was the Savior. We didn't know. We missed it. We were clueless. He says, well, you acted in ignorance. Now, he doesn't give them a pass. You still were sinful. You're still guilty for this, and yet there's hope, just as your rulers also did. Here's verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So he's saying, you might not have known, but it was foretold over and over and over and over in the Old Testament that this was going to happen. So you can claim ignorance all you want, but it was going to happen. And Jesus has fulfilled this through his suffering, through his death. This is what Jesus has done. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the Author of life, has suffered and has been raised back to life. Peter's going to tell them what they ought to do in verse 19. Repent and return, and to have your sins wiped away and have times of refreshing. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Verses 20 and 21 speak about Jesus returning as the king. We'll come back to that. But notice in verse 22, he once again is going to tell us more about who this Lord Jesus is. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed to everything he says. Remember, Moses, one of the great figures of the Old Testament, one of the great leaders of God's people in the Old Testament. He was one that he met with God face to face, went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law of the Lord. And he spoke forth God through him, the word of the Lord and the law of God. He was a great prophet. And yet Moses said in Deuteronomy, there's a greater prophet. There's a greater one who's going to speak forth the truth, who actually, Moses might not have fully seen this and understood this, but we know this from the rest of Scripture. He not only will speak forth the word, he will be the word. He is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has always been and has been from the beginning. And he is saying, you shall listen to him. You shall listen to his words. You shall listen to what he says. And verse 24 tells us, likewise, all the prophets have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. So not only is he the prophet, but he was the king that Samuel and the book of Samuel and Kings have spoken about. The greater king, a king that would be on David's throne forever. And then he tells us in verse 25 that he's the son of Abraham. He's the one who would bring forth a blessing that would bless all the families of the earth. Isaac wouldn't do that. Jacob wouldn't do that. Joseph, Judah, they wouldn't do that. None of the sons of Abraham themselves would do that. But as the line would go down the line, generation after generation, there would come one who was born of a virgin, who was the son of Abraham, who would bless the families of the earth. In verse 26, Peter is telling us this was Jesus. It was him who has been prophesied and predicted and promised all along. And why? Verse 26, God raised up his servant and he sent him to bless you. He came to bless you. He came to give you new life by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So Peter is glorifying the Lord Jesus. He takes this opportunity not to pat himself on the back, not to put another notch in his spiritual belt, but to say, look at Jesus. Look at the one who has made this man walk and given him new life, who has given birth to this church. 3,000 people are here today as witnesses of the work of the Lord Jesus in their heart. This one you rejected. You disowned because of your sinfulness, your wickedness. You cried out, crucify him. You ignored him, and you are guilty. And yet, in the middle of all this, Peter gives some good news, because that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story for these people, and that's not the end of the story for you and me. Yes, we are all guilty of sin. The Bible is clear on that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's true of all of us. Some of us have lived longer than others. Some of us have committed different sins than others, and yet we all stand guilty before a holy and righteous God, unable to save ourselves, unable to do anything about our spiritual condition. And so what hope is there? Well, Peter tells us, going back to verse 19, therefore, repent and return. So he's talking through all of this that we must have faith in Jesus. We must believe in who Jesus is. And as we've already seen this in Acts chapter 2, faith, what goes along with faith is repentance. Acknowledging our sin. Turning from our sinful ways. And notice that specific word, repent and return. Come back to God. What's so amazing about this? Is that these people never knew that they had left God. They thought they were walking with God. They were the people of God. They were the covenant people of God. They were the ethnic people of Israel. They're saying, what do you mean return? We've always been the people of God. And yet, they truly were not if they didn't believe in the Son of God, the servant of God, the righteous one, the holy one. The one who gave life, the Prince of Life, they had rejected Jesus. And Peter is saying, repent and come home. Come home and believe in Jesus. Maybe today, that's true of someone in here, that you are far off from the Lord. It'll tell us in Acts chapter 4, 2,000 people added to the church. 2,000 people felt this conviction of sin. 2,000 people looked for the first time with faith in Christ Jesus and repented of their sins and returned to the Lord. And maybe today that is someone here who's never truly believed, who's never truly understood their sinfulness and their need to be saved. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day. Listen, and maybe this is not, I'm looking out, and there is not anyone that I do not know here. You've been here. You've heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. These people had heard the law proclaimed and taught year after year after year, and yet they were still lost. Only God knows what's in your heart, and only you know what's in your heart. My prayer is that God would open your eyes if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus. And Jesus is inviting you and telling you to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there anyone here today that is hearing the voice of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus, calling them to repent and to believe and to be changed. What happens when this happens? When repentance and faith happens? Look at verse 19. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, so that they will be clear, they will be clean. In this day and in this age, speaking of wiping away, the ink there on the paper, the papyrus, was different than our ink. It would have been put on and it would not have soaked into the paper. You could just wipe it away. And this is that picture of Christ, because of his life and death and resurrection and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, is wiping the slate clean and giving us new life. If you are a believer, you know the joy of the mercy of God, of realizing, I have sinned so greatly, and yet God's mercy is so sweet, and his grace is greater than my sin. And maybe you don't know that, and you need your sins wiped clean today. Come to Jesus. Your sins are wiped away. Verse 19, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So not only are your sins forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, but there's this time of refreshing. Some of you, maybe you need this time of refreshing. You're spiritually in a drought. You've been this way. You don't know the last time that you actually stopped, sat down and prayed, or that you actually stopped and slowed down to read your Bible, or you actually stopped to slow down to think about brothers and sisters in the church that are in spiritual needs as well. Life has been so busy, life has been hard, life has been difficult, and you feel like you're in a spiritual drought. Well, for those who are in Christ, those who have him as their Savior and as their Lord, those who have had their sins wiped clean, he's telling us there is times of refreshing from the Lord. It's a new year. And we love to have new years because things have new beginnings. And that's why we like to think about it in that way. And here, Peter is saying, maybe you need a time of refreshing. Maybe you need to return to the Lord. You've been walking away from the Lord. Come back. Come back to him. Return to him today. He gives one more promise that those who have their sins wiped away and those who are refreshed by the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. What's he saying? That in this life, we have the opportunity through faith and repentance to have our sins wiped clean, to have refreshing moments of the presence of God, and one day, God is going to send his Son again to this world as the King of kings and the Lord of lords to take us home with him forever and to restore all things, to make all things new, to right every wrong, to wipe away every tear. We have refreshing moments of the presence of the Lord now, but this is not our home. These are not yet bodies that are glorified. But when Christ returns and makes all things new, we will forever be with him. And there is a great glory in that because of what Christ has done. And so my prayer is that you know that. You believe that. Because there's a warning here. In verse 23, every soul that does not heed these words, the words of the prophet, the words of the servant, the words of the Lord Jesus, will face the judgment of God, will face his destruction and his wrath. This is the flip side. There is good news in the gospel, but there's also bad news for those who do not repent and believe. So my prayer is that you would repent of your sins and turn to Christ. a prayer. If there is anyone wayward here today, that you would repent of your sins and return to Christ. My prayer is if there's anybody that's tempted to make life all about them, that you would repent of your sins and return to the glory of the Lord. And my prayer is that you and me and this church this year would learn from this passage. It's not about us. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the anthem of our life. That ought to be the banner over our heads. It's about the glory of Jesus. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. That ought to be our prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this word that you've given us. God, we thank you for the miracle that we have seen in the healing of this man. We thank you for the proclamation of your word through your servant Peter. God, we thank you for the greater miracle of giving spiritual life to many, Lord, that day and of the last 2,000 years. God, only you know the hearts of men and women and children here today. And God, if there's anyone today that does not know you, I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, if they are hearing your voice calling them today, that they would come to you. They would believe. They would believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways. They would be made new. God, if there's anyone here that is a believer, that's way off, straight off the path, God, I pray you would call them home. Call them back to the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Father. And God, I pray that it would be true of all of us who are believers, Lord, that we would not make anything about our glory and our honor, but all about the Lord Jesus Christ. From every good thing that happens in our life, all the blessings, all the accomplishments, and especially our salvation, Lord. Help us to understand and realize it's all by your grace and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."